Church, again, I'd like to thank you. There is going to be some cool testimonies coming out of that conference. But continue to pray for those teens. Because they've come back and they know God is there. They know God is present in their lives. But the struggles that they're going through are still happening. But now they know they have a God to lean on. They have a loving God that has extended out as far as the east is from the west to know that they are loved. Right, Sergio? Pray for them, both Sergio and Layla. I think you guys would agree with me when I say that this world needs more love. Yeah, some of you guys say amen, right? I think most of the world would agree with such a statement. But the thing is that in the English language, love can mean a lot of different things. There's brotherly love, familial love, love for the family, erotic love, romantic love. There's plenty of love, but I'm here to talk to you about the love of God. Now, some of you guys may think it's simple. Some of you guys may think, oh, I know all this, but let me tell you, you may know it, but is it here? Is it here? It may be head knowledge, but has it traveled from here to here? This text here, love, a love that only a good God can have. A love that only a good God can give so freely to an undeserving creation. A love that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to the finite human mind because we are so fixated on the way people treat us. We're so fixated on the way people act towards us. We're so fixated on whether they love us or not that we wait for them to show their love before we choose to love them. But that's not love. That's conditional love. We're not looking for the good of others. And Paul describes this love here so plainly in the first two verses of our text. Yet some of us skip over these words in order to pursue things like vengeance, revenge, to pursue what feels right in our own eyes. We choose to love dependent on our mood, dependent on how we feel towards that person that day. This love that we let dictate our actions is conditional. And imagine if God's love was that way. Imagine if the world and its condition was based on the mood of a temperamental God. There are some people out there that choose not to follow God because they believe he is this way. But why do they believe this? Because they look at those who are supposedly called to represent Christ, to represent God, and they look at them and they see that they choose to love in such a way that's conditional rather than the true unconditional love that the Creator bestows upon his creation. We fall into traps of basing our love on whether or not someone would do the same thing for you, on whether or not someone may sleep with you, on whether or not someone is going to give you any form of the attention that you crave. And this love is so misguided. And our culture teaches us to love this way. And we wonder why we live in such a loveless culture. I've seen it. I've lived it. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I've seen loveless families, Men not willing to speak to their parents over petty quarrels. That happened years ago. You may think you can hide it, but I can see the pain on your face. I can hear it in your voice. And you think that pain isn't going to swell up and affect your family? You've got another thing coming. Many have experienced loveless relationships, sleeping next to someone who loves what you have rather than loving you for you, and you can see right through it. Yet you don't want to walk away because you're getting some. Have you ever been to a loveless church? There's way too many buildings out there labeled church, yet it's a cesspool of judgmental, pseudo-law-abiding individuals who go to hear a message, put money in the plate, and leave unchanged and unconvicted. But isn't that the job of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin, to continuously point those who are of the Spirit to Jesus? They leave feeling righteous. I did what I needed to do for today. I checked that box. I look good in my Sunday best. And I did it for everyone to see. But that's not love. That's not love. Nothing about that is sacrificial. It only puffs you up with pride so you can feel good about yourself. And Jesus has strong words for people like this and the leadership that allows it. Isaiah 64, their righteous acts are like filthy rags. Their hearts are not in the right place. And trust Jesus when he says this in his Sermon on the Mount, that they have already received their reward. Their love is for themselves. It isn't sacrificial, which means it isn't the love of God, which is what our text wants us to exemplify in our lives as representatives of Christ, Christians, little Christ. Today, I'm going to focus on the first two verses of Ephesians 5, and Ephesians altogether is such a fascinating letter. It brings me to my knees in conviction. It brings tears to my eyes, but it gets me pumped. And the love I'm preaching about is written so plainly in verses 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, verse 1 and verse 2, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a flagrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's a sacrificial love. It doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to make rational sense. And the best way I've ever heard this love is defined here. Agape love. I have it written in my Bible in Romans 13, starting at verse 8. This love is a love that seeks the other person's highest good. It's a love that seeks the other person's highest good. In fact, I think I'm going to read this passage here. Owe no one anything. This is Romans 13, starting in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So if you're so concerned with being righteous, if you're so concerned with fulfilling the law, you've got to love and to love each other. Love each and every person where they are at. Love those who don't think like you. Love those who don't act the way you think you believe they should act. Love those who don't even like you. There's plenty of them out there. It doesn't mean you have to encourage them in their sin, because that isn't love either. But give them the time of day. Give them your time, which you cannot get back. And listen to them rather than shutting them out completely. Give them the truth so that they might live. Don't wish evil upon them, but pray the Lord delivers those who are lost to the foot of the cross. Just as he did for us when we didn't deserve it. There are churches all over the place that are filled with people who A, don't love God, and B, don't love their neighbor. And they live as though they are the main character in their own story, which is indicative of the individualistic culture that we've come to manifest here in the United States and many first world societies around the globe. It's obvious. So obvious, in fact, that those of the dark, those who don't believe, recognize that churches aren't glowing. But rather, they're going dim because people are not living as children of light and seeking what pleases the Lord anymore. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. See, many of you grew up in a culture where Christ was assumed to be known, at least on the surface. And we call it the age of Christendom, but times have changed. We've allowed the normalization of sin to creep into our culture. And that begins with allowing it to creep into our homes. We allowed it to slowly influence our children, to influence our own thinking. Everything you watch, everything you read, everything you listen to has some form of influence on your psyche if you allow it. I've heard wise words spoken behind this pulpit, and one of those is, think about what you're thinking about. Now, if you've read your Bible and studied it, this should come as no surprise, because the Bible does talk about the future. The Bible does talk about it, and I think it's pretty clear. As a premillennial myself, it's gonna get worse. It's gonna get worse until the Lord Jesus comes and reigns during his millennium. But I believe the Bible is pretty clear, and I have faith that what the Lord has communicated is not in vain and will happen. It will happen. Don't take any word in this book, in this collection of books, in vain. They are in there for a reason. He is faithful, and he will hold true to his promises. But that doesn't relieve us of our commission. That doesn't relieve us of what we've been commanded. And Jesus claimed that the two greatest commands are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the first half of the Ten Commandments. And he says to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, the second half of the Ten Commandments. Think about it. If you truly love God, you will have your bow to any idols. If you love him, you will not misuse his name. You will keep the Sabbath day of which he commanded Israel because you trust in his design. If you love your parents, you will honor them. If you love your neighbor, you won't kill them. If you love your spouse and respect the people around them, you will not commit adultery. If you love others, you will not steal from them or bear false witness or covet what the Lord has blessed them with. That's the point in Romans 13, that the law is fulfilled through love. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's look to Jesus, the epitome of love. States in his Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew 5, here in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them." Paul states that the law, which can only condemn, is fulfilled through love, which Jesus did how? Well, Jesus claims in John chapter 15, verse 13, that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He gave his life for his friends. No. Jesus gave his life for his family. No, not exactly. He did, but that's not it. No, I got it, Pastor. It's a trick question. He gave his life for his enemies. That's it. You're almost there. Listen to me when I say this. He gave his life for all. He gave his life for all of creation. For those who love him. For those who hate him. For those who walked with him. Those who talked with him, those who witnessed with him, and those who spat at him, those who whipped him, and those who screamed, "Crucify him." Jesus gave his life for all. And don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. That is the sacrificial love of God. That is the sacrificial love of Christ. That is the love we are to walk in. For what greater love is there than that? To bear the punishment that we deserve so that we might live. This is the example we are to live by as dearly loved children of God. Not the example set by our culture. Not the example set by social media influencers, actors, musicians, the rich, cultural elitists, any of those. No, but by the example of Christ. God in the flesh, the word spoken forth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the divine Logos. We are to live fruitful lives in our new identity as children of God. John 1 states at verse 9, the true light, Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We are to be counter to the culture, countercultural in our approach to everyday life, different to the point people notice, they take notice, different to the point where people can sense, they can feel the Spirit within you, they feel different around you, they feel the Spirit guiding your every step. Children of light that are so bright that even people in the dark take notice. They're blinded by it. And I mean, what is darkness but the absence of light? 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Different writer, different book, same truth, inspired by the same Holy Spirit. It's time to get serious, folks. It's time to stop teetering and stand firm on the word of God. Because if there's one thing I've seen in my experience in Indianapolis at the youth conference, if there's one thing that I've taken notice, if there's one thing the Lord has pierced my heart with, it's this: there are youth yearning for the truth. They are yearning. They are suffering from the sins of their fathers and mothers who can't see past themselves, that their actions and decisions not only affect them, but they affect their children. The next generation sees it. They see what's going on. If you don't think they see it, you're wrong. You're wrong. They're sick of the insanity. They're sick of the craziness. They're sick of the manipulation. They're sick of all of it. I mean, people my age and older can't come to agreement as to whether a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. For Christ's sakes. You think they can't see that? The benefit here is this, that this thinking has led to an underground movement of sorts, where kids and teens are actively seeking the truth and turning to Christ, though the culture is constantly telling them not to. Don't do that. The word of God isn't true. Blah, blah, blah. They're just bombarding them with these falsehoods. And I've seen the social media algorithms, how these influencers try to trap the influence into thinking the Bible isn't the true word of God, presenting weak arguments against Scripture, which have been refuted over the last 2,000 years. You think we haven't asked these questions before? But the algorithm doesn't show them the refutes. It doesn't show them the arguments that support the word of God. It doesn't show them the people who have constantly, just overwhelmingly, courageously argued back. But the children, the next generation, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are seeking truth. Praise God, they are seeking truth. They are seeking God, and I'm excited for what the Lord is going to do in these next generations. I am excited. The pendulum is swinging. And my point is, though, that we would have a heck of a head start. We would be so far ahead if parents would love sacrificially enough to sacrifice their own gratification to raise their kids. But the Lord works through it. The Lord works through our failures. Look at Genesis. It's full of failures, and the Lord works way through it. Look at David, worked through him, through his failures. We may have a generation of kids witnessing to their parents. I think that's pretty neat. And we need to pray that this comes true. And it gets me. Going to Life Conference and seeing all those teens worshiping the Lord with tears in their eyes. Experiencing healing they never thought could ever take place. Healing they thought they could never experience because of the suffering they've endured through circumstances they couldn't even control. Amen. They experienced that healing, coming to faith and knowing the sacrificial love of Jesus. We had a cool opportunity. They brought all the leaders up to the stage, and we were able to pray over teens that just felt led to come up. And you know how many teens came up to me and were like, I feel the Lord is pushing me to go into ministry. I feel the Lord is pushing me to serve him in some way, shape, or form. We've even had a student within our youth group who experienced physical healing. Something changed within her. And I'll let her tell you about that one of these days. But that's what it's about. Coming to faith and knowing the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And it brings tears to my eyes just thinking about it. And as I stand there worshiping too, I hear the Lord in my ear repeatedly telling me, it's time to get serious, Jeff. It's time to get serious, Jeff. There's a whole generation suffering to hear the truth. And it's time to be bold and stop living for yourself. It's time to sacrifice the desires of your heart and live for mine. You've been in some form of ministry for almost 15 years now, about half your life, and it's time to get serious. And as I cried and cried and cried and got to my knees and repented and begged for forgiveness, that charge, that's what I'm going to do. Get serious. But maybe I'm getting more mature in my old age. But I'm just getting sick of seeing the enemy triumph in these small battles around us. But I know I heard that call, and I don't believe it's just for me. I believe it's for the church, the people of God, the body of Christ as a whole. It's time to stop screwing around. The enemy may seem like he's winning the battle, but our God has already won the war. Amen? Now it's time to live like it. Not wallowing in your sorrows, no longer wallowing in your failures. It's time to lace up your boots, put on your backpack, and girdle your loins. It's time to show the world what love truly is. It's time to reconcile with those you claim to love and to serve the God you claim to believe in. Amen? Good. Because that's all I got. Let me pray with you guys. Lord, you do some crazy things. Lord, I've witnessed you do some amazing things. Things I... things I stupidly thought were impossible. And Lord, you did them. Jesus said, with faith you can move mountains. And without faith, it's impossible to please you, Lord. And Lord, just give us that faith so that we can serve you and please you and guide others to you and be lights in this world that is growing ever so dim. Lord, I pray that you work through this next generation. And Lord, I pray that you use my generation and those above me, Lord, to help guide those who are younger, those who are seeking, those who are hungry, Lord. Lord, may we sacrifice our desires and seek your heart. May we continue to be in tune with what your will is. Lord Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body of believers, Father God. I know you're going to work in here. But Lord, remind us to keep in prayer. Tug on our hearts to study your word. May we learn more about you and desire to be more like you in our sanctification, Father. Lord Jesus, guide our hearts and dwell within us so that we can love those who hate us, so that we can love those who love us. We can love them better, Lord, and just continue to guide us with your Spirit. Empower us, Holy Spirit. In your precious name I pray. Amen.